A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments.
Thank you, Julia. Please keep Habakkuk open in front of you as we look at it together. So I put a question on your notice sheets in front of you that you might want to just chat at your tables together. What song would you want to be playing on your funeral day? What song would you want to be playing on your funeral day? I'll give you 1 minute. Go for it. All right, let me just cut in to your discussions there. So we start with a cheery theme with this question. What song would you want to be playing on your funeral day? Now, it is a bit of a weird question, I will admit. But, you know, sometimes this becomes the conversations, even in your lunch breaks, in the pub, or around the table. Now, why do I know this? Well, here's the quick answer. People are weird, aren't they? And sometimes people love to ask really weird questions, but I wonder what songs that you thought of, what songs you want to be playing as people sent you off. And maybe you thought of Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way, or maybe a more traditional song like You'll Never Walk Alone or The Parting Glass. Maybe something a bit more modern like Fix You by Coldplay, you know, that anthemic kind of playing there. Or maybe you want a classic hymn. Maybe you want something like Amazing Grace, Abide With Me. When we think about these things, we usually want something that we feel an affinity to and can relate to the truths found in it. Now, sometimes those truths reveal our characters and the paths that we chose to walk. But imagine if you were to write a song yourself on your deathbed. What would you say? What would you want to be recorded about your life or the things that you know? The reason why I say these things is because when we come to Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk here writes a song. Not only does he write his song, but he sings a song in response to the incoming trouble that's ahead of him. but also to give him confidence in who the Lord is and what he will do in justice. Now I think Habakkuk here is unsure whether he will live or die as a consequence of what is about to come. But as he sings, he points us to the one he trusts most. Because Habakkuk trusts in the powerful, eternal God who is greater than anyone else and anything in all of creation. And as we look at the picture of God in this song in Habakkuk chapter 3, it helps us consider the answer to the question today. Can we trust God when we suffer? Can we trust God when we suffer? And more importantly, why can we trust him when suffering and injustice occurs in our lives? Now, there's 2 points here in this passage that you'll see in your outlines, which points us to the answer. Firstly, know what God has done in the past through his power. And secondly, know who God is now. And so trust and rejoice in him no matter what, because he is good. Okay, let's look at this first point here. Know what God has done in the past through his power. Now Habakkuk gives us this song here in chapter 3, which the bulk of it is mostly about God, his subject, in verse 2. Look at it with me here. Habakkuk says this. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Now Habakkuk knows who the Lord God is based off what he has heard about him and from him. Now just a quick recap of everything that we've looked at. In chapter 1, Habakkuk complains. He complains about the violence and injustice that's going on around him in Jerusalem. God gives him a response, and Habakkuk complains again. He complains based off God's response of what he is going to do. Habakkuk complained about the violence. God says, I'm going to deal with that violence by sending bigger violence. And Habakkuk says, I don't like that plan, God. Maybe reconsider. But God then says in chapter 2, justice and judgment are coming for those who cause violence, no matter who they are. Habakkuk hears these words, fears God, and in remembering his works, he longs for God to act again in that justice and judgment. But look at what it also says in verse 2. God says, in the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. But in wrath, remember mercy. What Habakkuk is basically saying here is like, yes, God, I've heard what you're going to do, and bring it on. Bring it on, God. But when you bring it on, remember your people. Remember mercy for those who know you. And as Habakkuk dwells more on God's powerful acts, he dwells on these things in verses 3 to 15. So let's walk through it together. And this is Habakkuk looking back, thinking about who God is, how God has revealed himself. And he says these words. Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Now this picture that Habakkuk is thinking takes Habakkuk right back in history. So when God comes down to Mount Sinai and to the Hebrew people who are Habakkuk's ancestors. Now these people are only getting a very small glimpse of God's power here. And it's a spectacular image if you were to read Exodus 19 for yourself. You would see that picture of thunder and lightning and a thick cloud followed by a trumpet blast that wakes everyone up. And then you see smoke and fire and the whole mountain trembles as that trumpet noise gets louder and louder. This is what people saw when they saw God in his power. Well, let's keep reading here. Before him went pestilence, verse 5, and plague followed at his heels. Think of the plagues in Exodus, but also think of that image of wherever God goes, pestilence goes before him. The plague follows behind him. It's death and destruction. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth like a judge. He looked and shook the mountains. He shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. For his were the everlasting ways. You see, when God demonstrated his power in the book of Exodus, something you can read later, it was an act of justice against the Egyptians, otherwise known as the Cushites, for their slavery and oppression against the people of Israel. Verse 7, Habakkuk says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. God showed judgment against them for slavery. And then verse 7, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And what Habakkuk is thinking back here to is when God demonstrated his power in the book of Numbers against the people of Midian. Why did he do it? It was an act of justice because of their idolatry. So we have slavery and oppression from the Egyptians. We have idolatry here from the Midianites. And if you think about it, from what we looked at last week in Habakkuk chapter 2, those are the exact same things which God calls the Babylonians out for, and he is going to hold them accountable for in judgment. He holds them accountable for their oppression and their slavery when they took the people into exile, and he'll hold them accountable for their idolatry, for ignoring God himself. And Habakkuk, as he looks back, he can see everything that he knows of God based upon what he did. You see, back then in the history of God's people, God wasn't silent. God reveals himself time and time again to his people and his power to his people's enemies. And because of this, Habakkuk then takes confidence in knowing that God will do it again as he says so in chapter 2. But Habakkuk ponders more and thinks of who this God is in verses 8 to 15. He is a warrior king. He is the Lord Almighty. And with that in mind, let's keep reading. Look at verse 8 with me here. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheep from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped. The flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. And there's a lot going on here, but the one thing that's coming through these verses is that even nature is in awe. Nature knows its creator. And nature is no match for the Lord God. You see, God's anger isn't against nature, and yet he is able to split the waters. Even the mountains writhe or squirm at his sight. And I remember standing on top of Greenwich Park, looking out to Canary Wharf. I remember thinking, it's quite a nice view. It's all right, isn't it? It's not bad. But it doesn't compare to the mountains, does it? You look out to the grandeur, if you were ever to climb the mountains, either Snowdonia or Ben Nevis or, you know, wherever you go, Lake District, and you look out and just see the vastness of the mountains in their beauty, in their spectacular glory. And yet, Habakkuk here says that the mountains writhe or squirm at the sight of God. It's quite an image, isn't it? Why is that? Because nothing compares to the Lord. And even more so, verse 12, when his wrath goes out against those who commit injustice. God marches through the earth in fury and wrath. He threshes the nations in anger. Who does he do this for? Verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. God does this both to crush evil and to go out in salvation for his people. Now, why would God crush evil? Why would God seek to destroy evil altogether? Surely evil can be negotiated with. This is the way we often think in today's society. We often think that evil can be bartered with. We can strike a deal with evil. But the thing is, you can't negotiate with evil no matter what. You can't tell evil off. Because evil will go on committing more and more atrocities. Evil will always continue to prevail if it is not dealt with. We see this time and time again throughout our history. Evil men who have committed atrocities time and time again until they have been ended themselves. And even an example of this that we see today. There was a story a couple of years ago. Remember when Russia-Ukraine started? And Elon Musk, owner of Twitter, many other things, smart guy, but he thought he was so smart and he had a plan to stop the war. He thought he could negotiate the war to come to an end. This is the way he was going to do this. He said this, Ukraine, this is what you're going to do, Zelensky. You're going to surrender this piece of land here. You're going to give it to Putin and to Russia. Okay? Putin, Russia, you're going to accept this land. You're going to take it. Your men won't die anymore. You'll have what you want. Maybe not all of what you want, but you'll have some of what you want. And that's it. The war is over. Did that work? No, of course not. The war's still going on today. Ukraine were like, are you mad? That's our land. Putin was like, no thanks. I'm going to take it my way. You see, evil cannot be negotiated with, no matter what. Evil needs to be stopped. And the head of evil, not Putin, not Stalin, not Saddam Hussein, not Bin Laden, or anybody we can think of in history. The head of evil, who is God's adversary, Satan, he will do everything to bring destruction to all of God's creation and his people through his evil acts. You see, evil injustice must be dealt with, full stop, as it has been in the past. Those who oppose God, like Pharaoh in Exodus, Goliath in David's times, or in this case the Babylonians, they will be crushed. They have been crushed. You see, this is what God has done, and this is what God will do time and time again, until one day evil is completely destroyed. And this fear that Habakkuk has comes from the knowledge that of all the Lord has done in the past, based upon who he is. Who he is and his tremendous power. God here is truly awesome. But Habakkuk knows one thing that is still true today. The God who was back then, the God who acted in those times, is still the same God. He is the same God in Habakkuk's time, and he is the same God even today. Moses writes this in his song, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, this is the same everlasting God that Habakkuk cries out to in chapter 1. God hasn't changed one bit. He is still the same. He is everlasting to everlasting. And he is consistent in his glory and power to remove sin, injustice, and suffering from the earth, which he will one day do in his own perfect timing. This is true for us today as well. The God of back then is the same God today. His word still remains true. And we can look back with confidence in him and put our trust in him to do the work he says he will do. Habakkuk learns more of him, both thinking about his past and hearing what he says he will do to the Babylonians. And after hearing the report of what he will do to the Babylonians in verse 2, and the work in which Habakkuk is fearful of, he gives a reaction and a response in verses 16 and 19, as he knows of who God is now, and he responds in faith. Look at what Habakkuk does in verse 16 here. When he hears God speak and thinks about what he will do. Verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. Now that's just a very polite way of Habakkuk saying he needs to change his underwear right now. His lips quiver at the sound. He's speechless. He can't speak. Rottenness enters into my bones. He collapses in fear like he's dead. My legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk is completely shocked at the thought of God. He's reeling at the idea of what is going to happen. But in chapter 1, Habakkuk was overwhelmed at the idea of a Babylonian invasion. But look at how he's overwhelmed now. Verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk is more fearful of the Lord than he is now of the Babylonians. because he trusts in God to go out for the salvation of his people, to bring justice upon those who commit evil. And he looks to God to see what he will do. And he is saying to God, bring it on. Habakkuk looks to who God is now. And looking to him, he finds rest in the knowledge that it is better to find refuge and safety in God. Habakkuk knows the immense power of God. He can't hide that he is scared of him. But he also knows that this God is on his side. This theology that we're seeing here in Habakkuk is the theology that helps us when we are in society, or when we go about our day-to-day lives. That when people wrong us, we can turn the other cheek willfully. We can turn the other cheek in the face of injustice and suffering. When people wrong us, when people do bad things against us, we don't need to worry about showing vengeance ourselves. Because we know that God shows justice in his perfect timing, and he is greater than any evil force that comes our way. All we need to do is find refuge in him. There's this great bit in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the residents of Narnia are longing for justice themselves to appear in the form of Aslan. Susan and Lucy ask who Aslan might be. They find out that he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Mr. Beaver says to them, don't you know the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else they're just silly. Lucy asks, is he safe? Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, why does Habakkuk look to God for help? Why should we look to God for help too? It's not because God is safe. In fact, far from it. God is even less safe than Aslan in a children's novel. But despite Habakkuk being absolutely terrified at the thought of God, it's his faith in knowing that God is always good, just as he has been in the past. And Habakkuk doesn't consider the goodness based upon the circumstances of his life or what is about to happen. In fact, look at verse 17 here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. These are quite timely words, given that we're in budget season right now, that the budget is coming out today. And Habakkuk is here speaking of total economic failure, when nothing is available for God's people. The closest we've ever felt to this was probably when the pandemic happened. And we went into the shops and there was just nothing on the shelves. Your money was useless when there was nothing to buy. You go into Sainsbury's or Tesco's, what do you get for dinner? A pack of frozen sweet corn maybe. Hardly appetizing, was it? But it's all there was. And Habakkuk is describing here a worst case scenario. If the worst of the worst is going to happen. And it might not be food for us today. It might be sexual abuse happens to you. It might be embezzlement of funds. It might be job losses, it might be serial adultery happening. It might be many other forms of injustice that happens and affects us all. You see, what can we do when the very worst in life happens to us? When suffering and injustice hits us? Well, despite the worst happening to Habakkuk, he says these words with confidence. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, verse 19, the sovereign Lord, God whose name is Yahweh, the God that I know personally, the God who knows me, he is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see, Habakkuk doesn't rely on what he has or what happens to him. He relies on the God who gives him all that he needs and is with him in every situation. So what does this mean for us today? It means that not only can we trust God, but we can also rejoice in him no matter what. Because he is more than able to provide us with all that we need. You see, whatever this world throws at you, job losses, the shame of not living up to family expectations, the loss of a loved one, even death itself happening to you, God stands by his people in suffering. Nothing can separate us from God and his love for us if we know him. And when injustice comes, they will know that God will surely avenge them in his righteous wrath. See, God's wrath towards evil, towards injustice, is also wrapped in empathy and mercy for those who know him. So much so that we can look to him knowing that our greatest problem, our sin, has been also dealt with by him as well. Now, like Habakkuk, there are many other songs that are written about great tragedies or off the back of great tragedies. One in particular by Horatio Spafford, who was a lawyer in Chicago. He lost his son at the age of four years old. And shortly after that, the great Chicago fire that happened reduced all his assets and property down to ash. Horatio needed recovery, so he sent his family on a boat to Europe to join his friends who were out there. But that boat then collided with another ship and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, Horatio found out that his wife had survived, but his four daughters had died in that boat. Now Horatio, in light of those things, he wrote these words. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, Lord God, it is well with my soul. Why can Horatio confidently say that despite all he's endured? Well, here's why. Though Satan, that's evil, the cause of injustice and suffering, should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. The Christ has regarded my helpless estate, my life, myself, who I am, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. You see, when we rejoice in who God is, it doesn't mean that we're walking around with a big smile on our face at all times like this. That's not what rejoicing is. Sometimes we feel the weight of life. Sometimes life gets us down, and that's okay. But it's better to be reminded of the truths which God gives us in his word. And when God reminds us of his truths, he helps lift our hearts, and he helps us to rejoice with a deep joy inside of us, which cannot be replaced by anything else in this world. Happiness is cheap, but the joy that God gives his people is everlasting because he is everlasting. That joy that God gives us through the truth in his word reminds us about who he is, reminds us about the things that he's done for his people and the things that he will continue to do for us today. You see, he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And God will do something about evil and injustice. He will, verse 2, make his wrath known, but he will also remember mercy for his people because he gave his life for us on the cross. And I think personally that when I die, I want to be able to sing, or I want people to sing for me, it is well with my soul. Because the Lord is my strength. The Lord keeps me safe as he leads me into eternity because of nothing I have done at all, but because he is faithful to his promises that I want to keep hoping and trusting in. That Jesus paid for all my sins on the cross, and that one day he will bring me to be home with him. He will make me tread on the high places where he dwells, and those who are his enemies, those who cause injustice, suffering, and evil, will know that he is the Lord, and they will face the consequences of their wickedness before him. Would you be able to say that as well? Would you be able to know who God is and know what he has done for you in Jesus? Can I encourage you to know him now through his word? And as you rejoice and rejoice as you look ahead with confidence to know what he will do for the good of his people and all for his glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It can be confusing at times, can be hard to understand, but Father, we thank you that you help make it clear to us. And Lord, you help us to keep understanding who you are through it. Lord, I pray like Habakkuk, you help us to trust in you despite suffering, despite struggle. And Lord, to trust in you in every affliction, to look to you when mercy is available through the cross of Jesus. And Lord, to see that there is hope there because of what you have done for us. Lord, help us to know you each day through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.